I was trying to recap from last week. I told you chapter 31, and I don't know if you went back and read it, or did any of them go back and read that chapter. Do you have any questions, anything out of that chapter that maybe you didn't understand or whatever? It was about trusting in the Egyptians and not putting in trust in the Egyptians and being called sons of God and trusting in God. It says, "For thus had the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, where the multitudes of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their noise, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over, he will pass over it. And that verse in that chapter is.
I hear it.
That's your phone. Okay. But he's talking about him. This is God in this fourth verse. For as the Lord has spoken unto me, like as a lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds call forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. So with ferocity, God's going to fight for us and not be distracted by the noise of the world or the other churches or of anyone. Go stop him from doing his purpose. Once he begins his purpose, nothing's going to halt him from accomplishing what he had started to do. And just like if, you know, I think I told y'all that Sunday, just like if a ferocious animal is eating its prey, or you hollering, and a lot of people hollering and trying to scare it away, it's just not going to run away if it's hungry. If it's determined to accomplish, eat, or be hungry, it's not going to let a lot of people shouting and hollering at it run away. Well, God's not going to be distracted by our moans and sighs and groans once he sent his destroying angel in the midst to destroy. As I told you in the book of Ezekiel, what chapter I think it was, Sunday I had it, the 8th or the 9th chapter, where he sets a seal among those that he has, but then he sends the destroying angel amidst the rest of them to destroy those that don't have the seal of God in their forehead. Kind of a sign of the great tribulation of the days that's upon us that I'm thinking we're in the midst of today. Whereas God has started a work, his ending work in salvation, there are things that are being accomplished in the earth and upon the earth that God has started to accomplish, and he has marked his people and still marking his people. But we don't see such a great influx into the church as we used to, as much as we see a falling away from the upstanding of the uprightness in the church. Jerusalem would not listen at him because, and they didn't know the day of their salvation. He says, as a hen gathered her brood, he was gathering Jerusalem and calling Jerusalem unto him. God's been calling his people unto him, but they hadn't listened. It's as the days and the times of Noah. They're busy marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking and doing other things instead of listening, searching, and seeking out for the Lord and trying to find God. So God has started to pour out his bowls of wrath upon the earth, I'm thinking, you know, and that's just kind of a personal thing, I guess, looking at some of the signs. I was looking at reading a book today. I'll tell you about conducting spiritual warfare. And I think it's by Mary Garrison or something like that. But we in the midst of warfare here. The church should be setting the battle in array. And everything that's happening is spiritually significant But we're not paying attention. God's defending his holy people, but some of the holy people are being trampled under the foot, according to the book of Daniel, that he was going to give the wicked ones of those. And you remember when they said, line upon line, precept upon precept, and the teaching that Isaiah was doing and how he did like they were children. But here in this 31st chapter, you see him telling them about being rebellious children again, trusting in Egypt and other the dual prophecy there's trusting in the world or the things of the world. But he also talks about him defending his people, the defending them, and about them turning to him, a repentance toward him. But he also talks about restoration of his people. So there's a lot condensed into those 9 verses of that chapter. But I was telling you, if it was the bowls of wrath, if it's the latter-day tribulation or the times of Jacob's trouble, we have to combine and know all of the prophecies. We have to know the whole word of God. We have to study it. That's why Paul says he hadn't shunned to declare the whole word of God. And the ones that's going to be stronger in the last days is those that have been and studied the scriptures to show themselves approved, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So they get this wisdom and knowledge from God to know of all aspects of things that's going on in the world. We look at Daniel, I told you, the 11th chapter, and it says, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place an abomination. Readable. So I'm going to quote that out of the Living Bible, Daniel the 11th chapter. I think I said it was starting at about the 31st verses. It says, for warships from western coastlands will scare him off, and he will withdraw and return home. But he will then his anger against the people of the Holy Covenant. He will vent his anger toward the people of the Holy Covenant and reward those who forsake the covenant. His army will take over the temple fortress, polluting the sanctuary, putting a stop to daily sacrifices, and setting up sacrilegious objects that causes desecration. He will flatter those who have violated the covenant and win them over to his side. But the people who know their God will be strong and resist him. Those who are wise will give instruction to many. But for a time, many of these teachers will die by fire and sword, or they will be jailed and robbed. While all these persecutions are coming on, a little help will arrive. Those many who join them will not be sincere, though. Though many who join them will not be sincere, and some who are wise will fall victim to persecution. In this way, they will be refined and cleansed and made pure until the time of the end, for the appointed time is still to come. The king himself will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god there is, even blaspheming the God of gods. He will succeed until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the god beloved of women or for any other god, for he will boast that he is greater than them all. So we see here that this force coming in, people following this force, but people joining unto the church. There'll be a lot of malignant spirits during that time. The Bible talks about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But only those that are wise in the word of God humble themselves under God and stay particularly closely led by the Spirit of God, God's revelation from Jesus Christ, with a relationship of faith, walking in, with him, will increase and grow, though a lot of people, a lot of saints will fall during that time. Mm-hmm. That the churches will increase, but the people, if you see it now, as I told you, the people have apostatized. They're honoring God with their mouths, but their lips are far from them. God has a protection for his true people. They'll raise up and they'll educate many more people, because we should be setting the battle in array. The church should be witnessing of God, living for God, and showing God in this day and time. We should be overcoming, so that means we should be engaged in these forces that are out there. And so Daniel speaks of that. A lot of the prophecies speak of that, that God's people are out battling. There are a lot of scared people out there that are passive or just want to stay out of the battle and just kind of make their way through. But it says the violent taking it by force. What we're to do, the church is to carry the battle to the world. And he says, go into all nations, making disciples. So we should be winning the loss at all cost. Some of the cost is going to be very significant to many of our lives, to many of our livelihoods, many a thing. But we should gain wisdom through the word of God, the teaching of God, being led and prompted by his spirit. And it says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. There's nothing more aggressive. You didn't see birds protecting their nests or protecting their younglings or whatever. Flocks of birds, how vicious they can be at times or whatever. So God is an eagle that has, his nest has been stirred. God wants to protect the flock and are protecting those. But a lot of them that go astray, a lot of them that's being drawn off to strange doctrines or teachings in which they are being led away by seducing spirits. This warfare that we're engaged in, there'll be many of spirits in the world, and he tells us to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. But that's why he created an assembly, a church or whatever, because within that church he had given gifts unto men, and he had placed these gifts in the church, and we should protect one another. We should be listening at one another. We should be loving one another more than loving of the world, of the people of the world. Brethren should be protecting brothers or whatever. And so I was listening to, I think it's Charles Lawson. I don't think it was Steve Lawson. I think it was Charles Lawson on Sermon Audio on the way up here. And about how during this time and during this age, we have so many different ecumenicals and evangelists and people going online on YouTube and all these different places, Facebook, all these different medias or whatever, attacking one another, attacking other brethren in the churches. In other words, we hear more name calling and more infighting within the churches. We sow discord among brethren. When you go to calling different preachers' name and everything, we're not having respect of one another. Plus, he says, receive one another unto doubtful expectations. In other words, we have to trust or believe. We still judge, you know, by the fruits and everything. It's not saying not be circumspect or whatever. But the world can't see the church engaged in a battle of disarming the church, of breaking down the church, of the war going on in the church against one another. It has to see us sincere, a strong and a vigilant church, a non-tolerant church, a church that's not compromising. But it shouldn't see us engaged in cannibalism. You remember I was telling you about the Apostle Paul? He says, be careful unless you devour one another. We have to reserve that and not walk in that way. It says, for in that day, every man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. So there's a great awareness and a waking up during this time also, that God's showing us sin because we've turned to him in repentance. That sixth verse says that, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. we had rebelled against God, but we have to turn back to God in deep repentance. And the fathers have to turn the hearts of the sons, and the sons turn the hearts of the fathers, turn back to one another, bringing us all under the umbrella of the church, fighting for the glorification of the enlightened, the light in the church. But that's why he's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. He said, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, they shall dream dreams. But what happens, we start discarding all of those wastes and sins that's besetting us from running the race. In other words, you'll see people pulling away from their television sets, pulling away from their electronics and anything that has become an idol in their lives. That's why he says some of your enemies will be those of your own household, because you're going to start standing up for that which is not spiritually correct. Spouse against spouse, sibling against sibling, and sibling against parents, and parents against children. In other words, we're going to be standing for God. That's what's going to cause the division. Us being steadfast and immovable in the faith, being fully committed to God. What happens when the church is fully committed to God, you see that during the persecution of in Jerusalem of the apostles, because they say the apostles is going around turning the world upside down. When you get serious about God, you're going to notice a stir, because everyone sees that you're on fire, and they're trying to put the fire out, because the fire is a burning light that makes manifest their sin. Light exposes darkness. We make manifest. That's what the light is to do. When we find our purpose in life, we start pulling off the old man. God grants us a daily repentance. In other words, a daily turning away from self, of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which produces an ever-increasing faith. That's why he says he'll find faith when he returns to the earth. And so I said, your prayers will get stronger if you actually praying by faith what you feel, what you want God to do, what the Spirit is leading you that you feel is hindering you, that has you bound. As I preach and teach those things that I see that is binding the church, we loose it on earth, and what is loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the way we loose these spirits, the way we loose these things, is by the word of God. The word of God has been sent here to set us free. The truth is what makes us free. God's word. That's why we walk in the liberty, where the spirit of liberty is. That liberty in Christ Jesus, through faith, we have established the laws of God. Mm-hmm. But what this causes us to do is to pray more effectual, fervent prayers, because living this way is going to bring greater trials and tribulations upon us because of that light shining. We're going to be constantly thrown in the fire. But just like that fire did for the Hebrew boys, that fire, only that fiery trial that's trying us, is trying our faith, and it produces a greater faith. Yes. It produces a greater walk in the Lord. That's why he told Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. Turn neither to the right or the left. The word of God, through exercise of use of the word of God, as we applied, as it's made applicable in our life, we apply it to our everyday living, we get stronger and stronger. And by us not forsaking the fellowshipping together of ourselves, he said, our teacher would be exposed to us. Our teacher would no longer be in the corner. So that Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that is given to guide you and lead you into all truth, of that voice gets louder saying, this is the way, walk therein, walk in this way. It becomes a greater light unto your path. It's a lamp unto your feet. In other words, you can see to walk in closer quarters than a light that's shining way out. You will see things even close up on you, because God comes nigh unto you. There's greater, as we're not cowering in fear, as we pulling off the only thing we fear in reverence, and that is God. For he hadn't given us a spirit of fear. So we no longer fear him that can kill the body and not kill the spirit of the soul. That's the only one we would fear, and that's God. The fear of man has been eliminated. Yes. Along with that fear of man being eliminated, the trusting in man. We no longer trust in man, because it is war unto him who put his trust in the arm of flesh. We're trusting in Jesus Christ, and we no longer know him. As the apostles say, they don't know him after the flesh any longer. They know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's how we know Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. He has a name above every name.
Yes.
That's who our faith is in and of, and we have the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, having the faith of Jesus Christ means we walk as he walked, because his faith was in God. He had the faith that God's of God's word, walking and trusting. So the more we believe that God's word is real, the more it's assimilated into us. I tell you, by exercise of use, the more we eat of that word, eating all of the word, we're getting stronger in the word. We're ready for the strong meat of the word, not just the milk of the word. All of those other doctrines and things, we allow somebody else to teach and preach that. We're not going to be divided with churches over baptisms, doctrines of laying on of hands, and all of these other things, because we understand and know them. But we're growing on to perfection in Christ Jesus. There are other battles that we need to fight, because we're warring against principalities and powers. So the little demons that we're fighting at different levels, those are exposed to us, so we should have overcome that, because he wants us to overcome greater and greater things. In other words, growing in the faith, growing in the spirit, going on to greater things. That's why he says, greater things ye shall do. So as we go on to these things, we know that an idol is not anything, so we don't be taken with idols of things that causes idolatry in our lives. They no longer take up our lives or our time. That's why it says, every man shall cast away his idols of silver, idols of gold, which your own hands have made unto you for a sin. We'll find out that we had shaped and formed and made all these sins in our own lives, that the cords of our sin had tied us, that we had bound ourselves. Now the Spirit of God, the preaching and teaching, is loosening us, setting us free. We're no longer in bondage to anything, because we're being set free by the Spirit of God. The truth has made us free. And where the truth is, where the spirit is, there is liberty. We enjoying that liberty in Christ Jesus. But what that does, it helps to set other captives free. As those examples are being made real in our lives and others see us overcoming, it provokes them to start to overcome. It gets your family closer to you when you take that role of leadership, when Jesus Christ becomes your true head. When that man is fully submitted to God, then God causes all of the rest of the family to line up on him. He puts that spouse in the subjection unto him. He puts those children under subjection unto him. No matter the age or whatever, that's why we'll see our offsprings. The family becomes what God designed the family to be. They start respecting the elders of the church, the older people. The women start respecting the older women because now the teaching is by the spirit of truth, that authority that spirit carries. That authority cast out the devils of this world. You are able to bind Satan. You binding the strong man. That's what we have to do, but not only bind the strong man, when after we bind him, then we can spoil his goods. We can start to spoil the strong man. Once we start getting people, as Paul did in Ephesus, when the people took out all of their books on witchcraft and black magic and all that and burned that, as he said, burn their idols. They're no longer giving power to that. When you follow something, when you give something your allegiance, or you yield yourself servants to whom you yield yourself servant to him that is your master. That's who's over you. So you have to yield yourself to righteousness, yield yourself unto God to be a servant of God. Stop serving sin. That's what helps us lay aside every weight and sin, the turning. Repentance is a turning away from self. It's a seeing that our ways are wrong. Our ways were wrong. What we had carried about, God had came into our lives and he had effected a change in our lives. 55th chapter of Isaiah. Maybe I need to get and read this also in the Living Bible for y'all. But the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and those of you who are used to stronger meat, you can go back and read that in the Amplified of the original King James. If you've grown strong enough, you'll get that meaning. But here it is in the Living Bible. It says, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free." The King James says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that had no money, come buy and drink." In other words, here's the word of God. The word of God is free. You shouldn't have to pay. If you're in a church or somewhere, you have to pay to hear the word of God. This is given to you free, like Jesus at the last day of the feast. He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." Because what the word of God does, it gives us life. And that life is life that, if used in a reciprocating way, it grows life from others and to others and through ourselves. It's eternal life springing up in us, that well of water that his word produces and has in us. But let me try to finish reading those scriptures, though. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen, and I will tell you where to get food that is good for the soul. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, for the life of your soul is at stake. I'm ready to make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the mercies and unfailing love that I promised to David. He displayed my power by being my witness and a leader among nations. You also will command the nations, and they will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him, calling him while he is near. Let the people turn from their wicked deeds. Let them banish from their minds the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are completely different from your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. My ways are not like your ways. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. Well, it is the same way with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do. It will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Here's God's word coming into your life, producing fruit in your life. It's actually doing something. There's a purpose that you hear in God's word. Once you hear that word, it's effectual in your life because it works in you both to will and to do that of God's pleasure. So if you're obedient unto the word, he's freely giving you that word. Freely you give, freely you receive, freely you give it to others. But that word is nourishment. It causes, if you're turning to God, turning away from self, you'll find out that your thoughts were evil and that your thoughts wasn't like God's thoughts. That your ways wasn't like God's ways, because there's ways that seem right to a man. The end thereof is death and destruction. A man's ways is right in his own eyesight. So we have to start looking at God's ways. We have to turn to God. That's what that 31st, when it says, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply rebelled or revolted. But that revolt or that rebellion has been so far along, our fathers' fathers have revolted against him. We hadn't been taught the word the way we should have been taught. We hadn't been walking in the word. If the world was walking in the word, we wouldn't see any of the crime and violence we do today. Churches, in other words, in Isaiah, when it says, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the Lord. If everyone was being taught by the word of God, by the house of God, that's a way of holiness. We wouldn't have what we have in the world today. That's why I say we're looking at a world tomorrow. We have to visualize this coming true, because our leader says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That it's right here among us. So that reality exists. We have to start to strain so hard to see into that spiritual world, which is all around us. That's the real world. We're just pilgrims or sojourners here in this world. But what he does, once we start to grow and be converted to walk as Christ did, we have power and authority over the things in this world. You remember he says all power and authority he had given in us. If this is becoming the kingdom of God, he's giving it to us to practice that here now. We have to practice to be kings and queens. Just like they take Prince Charles or any of them over there, they have an understudy in which they're studying to be king one day. Well, that law was a schoolmaster unto us. The law was a schoolmaster that brought us to Christ. But now that Christ has came, He's giving us of his spirit, but we no longer need that schoolmaster. We're not under that law, but what he learned as king to become king, he didn't throw all that out and act the way he wanted to act and say, oh, those rules and regulation thing that I would learn to do as a king, they don't even matter. I can do as I want to do. No, it helps you establish the law. Well, that's what the Spirit does. It comes in our lives, and the power of God writes that law on our hearts. We start wanting to do right. That's the way of life for us. That's what gives us power and strength. That's what makes us, that's what we are, children of God, desiring to do what we were created to do, that is good works. That's the purpose for which we were created. So we are abandoning all of the bad works and the bad things we used to do and think about the way we used to walk. We no longer walk in darkness anymore. We were once darkness, but now that we are light, we have to put away the deeds of darkness. We have to crucify that. And who better to know those things than he who once has practiced those things? So you have an experiential knowledge of sin now. So that's what Satan has had over the years. He knows you better than you know yourself. But now the mirror of God comes. The word of God comes. God's writing a new program for you. Because what? You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So once that spirit of Satan, that seducing spirit, comes and try to lure you back into that old life, you say, no, I once did that. I don't take any pleasures in that anymore. I once was a drunk, but now I'm no longer a drunk. I may be drunk, but I'm drunk on the spirit, not on wine. Be drunk in the spirit. That's what's intoxicating us. You used to get high on drugs and things. But once you have the spirit of God and your word of God, that's what your life is. That's what gives you all the pleasure and joy. It's no drug that can give you that pleasure and joy that the word of God, that the spirit of God gives to you. That's the ultimate joy. You didn't know how to love until you had the love of God shed abroad in your heart. It gives you the capacity to love even your enemies. That has given you a capacity to love those that despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you. That's what the word of God does. It says, then shall the Syrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword, not of a mean man, shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young man shall be discomfited. Now the spirit begins to work in your life, and I said, we don't have to kill anybody. God himself does the killing.
Yes,
Lord. It's just like the pandemic. That works against those that's not of God. That's why some Christian people say, well, I don't have to take the vaccine or whatever. Now, that falls in a category of being presumptuous. That's presumption. That's tempting the Lord thy God. That's just like going out there, as Satan says, if you the Son of God, cast yourself off of this, the top of this mountain, and he shall dash thee up, lest ye dash, he shall hell you up, unless thee dash thy foot against a stone. No, now you don't tempt God. The pandemic really kills people. The pandemic is real. You can inoculate yourself against that. I go into a lot of places or whatever, and the people see me without a mask, but I'm not one of the, what they call them, non-vax or whatever, unvax people or whatever. I'm like this because I believe God can keep me and will keep me, but that he's given man the knowledge to create that vaccine to help protect me. So I don't wear my mask all the time. I like going places that I don't have to wear the mask. But I did get my third booster shot a few weeks ago. But my trust is not in the booster. My trust is in God. See, he wasn't mad at Azariah. You remember I told you Azariah the other week, he trusted in the doctors to heal him. He didn't go to God. Yes. Remember I told you Asa did the same thing. Asa is a man that had trusted God and prayed to God. And when a million Ethiopians was coming against him, a million man army, that's like the army of China, a million man army coming against him. He says, Lord, you can help those that are weak against the powerful. He trusted in God so much, but as he went along and made alliances and trusted in man and giving himself to idols, his life became so, and he became so wealthy that he tried to trust his wealth. When Bashan, his brother, came against him or whatever, he went and hired Ben-Hadad, the Assyrian, to come and rescue him and fight against Bashan. Because he had the money to buy himself away. But once he was poor, once he really trusted and depended upon God, he had prayed to God against a million man army. So now that he's relying and trusting on his money, a mammoth to save him, he gets diseased in his feet and he never calls on God, never trusts in God. So am I telling you not to go to the doctors and trust God above the doctors or whatever? There's not a competition there. Luke was a doctor. The doctor works through faith. A lot of me and most of the doctors I go to, we spend a good bit of the time talking about faith and things of spirituality. Because they know they are faith also, that they know that it's God then giving them the power to know how to heal man, and that God works in those things. A lot of you scientists and creators, they believe and trust in God. Let not the right tell you that the secular world or these people, a lot of people are not depending on God. That's still another device of Satan trying to alienate you against the true and living God. God has people in every sector of life. Yes. Daniel was a higher up in Babylon, and it was the Babylonians and the Jewish people that tended to try to bring Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, down. Yes. But they worked for the king. They worked for Nebuchadnezzar. They worked for Darius. They worked for Artaxerxes. They worked in those governmental administrations. God has people in every wise of life, in every place of life. He said he had scattered his holy people. He had scattered the power of his people. That's why I say don't go out through the world alienating other nations, other people, and religions because you have a dogmatic religion with some preacher there that's causing you to just be full of hate and evil. Do what Jesus Christ says. He says, go ye into all of the world. Go into all nations, making disciples. If it wasn't feasible, if it wasn't possible for us to make disciples out of all nations, he wouldn't have given us the job to do that. Yes. God will destroy those if only by divine means. He see here that it wasn't a human army that destroyed the 185,000 Assyrians. That whole army of Sennacherib was destroyed maybe by bubonic plague or some disease or something. Yes. We know it wasn't the sword of man. I don't think it was some angels, as the old preachers used to say, some angel come down with a sword necessarily carving and cutting off and chopping up their necks. I believe that next morning they were all dead, just as the Bible says, that God had killed them with a plague. Yes. That was the messenger of God. That COVID could be a messenger of God. Fire sometime is a messenger of God. When he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah by fire, we notice that that destruction came from God. It didn't come from man. Sometime David fought against the Philistines. It was the weather that God used to destroy man. God has many of tools in his toolboxes. We can't limit God. But God's not going to tell his people to go out there and kill. And his commandment says, thou shalt not kill. So that those examples and the admonitions that he gave us in the Old Testament was for us as tools for us to learn of God. But that same God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. We have to learn of him. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take my burden upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It says, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and he shall be afraid of the incense, saith the Lord of hosts, whose fire is Zion and his furnaces of the fruit of Jerusalem. But I go back to that fifth verse, it says, defending I also will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. That takes us back to the communion table, which we partake of the other day, that God is our Passover. It says he will see the blood. If his blood is applied to the doorpost, is to the inches of our heart, if it's applied to those lintels, if he can see the blood, he'll pass over us. His Passover angel, the messenger of the Lord, came that night. If they saw the blood, they would pass over you. There were many Egyptians that didn't die that night, but they were proselytized. In other words, they had been converted to God. They was believing God. That, read your Bible. There was a great number of the mixed multitude that left out of Egypt with them. God has to see his son in your life. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. That's why when Ezekiel went amongst the city, he says, go in there and mark those that mourn and sigh for what is going on in the nation. Those people wasn't jubilant and happy that their nation and that the cities was being destroyed. They was compassionate and they hated what it had came to. You hate to see something great, something of God. You hate to see any people come to a demise of depravity as we are today. It hurts me very much to see what this nation has come to, what this nation has brought itself down to. But it's the people of the nation not trusting God, giving themselves over to depravity, over to idolatry, over to not trusting in God, over to hypocrisy. So he will pass over his people. During that time, it didn't fall upon Goshen. All of the tribulation, those latter plagues didn't fall upon the people in Goshen. It didn't. God knows how to preserve and keep those of his, those that are his. That's why in Ezekiel, he says, seal those in the forehead who are mine. As in this day and time, if God has sealed us, the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance. That's a protection. That seals us. That gives us that in God. God's looking down. God's still in charge. So if we look back over this, these will be the introductory to this chapter. I've already preached and taught on trusting in Egypt. I think I've Leaving Your First Love. I preached it. I don't know if you went back and heard that sermon on sermon audio that I preached Saturday during election time. It's entitled Leaving Your First Love. The next one that I'll preach will be Saturday, this coming Sabbath day, will be on repentance, because that's the middle theme in there is repentance. And that may be the last one that I preach out of this chapter. It was a short chapter, but I need to pull repentance out of there. And I'm going to teach on repentance this Sunday also. But Saturday, I think I'll preach on it. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this night, Lord God,